We're going to be looking at Galatians and chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 8 to 20 of Galatians 4. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have one with you this morning, to there, and we'll read those verses together. This is Paul, as you know, I'm sure, writing to the Galatian Christians. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you also want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Well, I gather you've been having a series on Galatians. So we're going to continue through Galatians this morning, looking at this passage here in chapter 4. And I'm sure you'll have been told in your earlier studies that Paul is writing to the Galatians for a reason. And the reason is that they had started to listen to people who would have them believe something other than the true Christian gospel, something other than the message of Christ that Paul had first brought to these people in Galatia. They were distorting the message. And you might remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says there that he is astonished that they should so quickly be going astray and turning away from the true gospel that he had brought to them and preached to them. And then verse 9 of the same chapter, he speaks very severely of those who were coming in and trying to lead the Galatians astray. And he says this, "I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received," that's the one they received from the Apostle Paul, "then let them be accursed." Strong words, isn't it? But then you see, in the earlier part of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, Paul goes on, he has to defend his apostleship, so he's defending the right to bring the gospel to these people. He was an apostle, and that gave him the authority in his preaching, and it gives him the authority too as he writes to these people, because there were things that he was going to be writing about as the book goes on, as the book goes through, that were going to be difficult for them to hear, because he was going to be chastising them. He was going to be calling them back to the true gospel of Christ. So he's establishing his authority to do that. So you have then an introduction to the letter, you have a defense of Paul's apostleship, and then there's a third section which commences in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, where Paul sets out what is really a masterful defense of the Christian doctrine of justification by faith. Now, if you're into your church history, you'll know that this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation that took place in Europe. And you might not realize this, but this book of Galatians was a pivotal book. It was a key book in the Protestant Reformation. It wasn't just important to the New Testament church in Galatia. It's not just important to us today, but this book was key to the Reformation. It was the book that was influential in bringing Martin Luther to a new understanding of the gospel, to realize that salvation was in fact by grace alone, and that salvation was through faith alone, and that faith would be in Christ alone. And this new understanding that he gained came from the scriptures, and it came from the scriptures alone. It wasn't given to him by the Pope. but it was given to him by God through speaking through his Spirit, through the Word, to Martin Luther. And it was this passage, really, here in Galatians, that opened Luther's eyes to salvation through grace by faith in Christ alone. So in the third section then of Galatians, leading up to our passage here this morning, this is what we have. You have the whole principle of justification by faith laid out. You have the role of the promise and the law being dealt with. Paul deals with the Jews and the Gentiles all being one in Christ. He deals with slaves and free men being one in Christ. There's no male, there's no female in Christ. We are all one in Christ. We're all part of Christ's redeemed people. But then you come to this passage here in chapter 4, and things take a bit of a turn, because Paul in chapter 1, as I've already mentioned, expresses his astonishment at the change in the Galatians. But in chapter 3, there's a little short passage there where he talks about the foolishness of the Galatians, and here it takes a turn from his doctrinal discussions and his defining of justification by faith, and he looks back again now, and he starts to speak directly to these Galatians in their foolishness of turning away from the true gospel. And the first two verses of this section, verses 8 and 9 really, are all about knowing themselves and knowing God. Now, those of you familiar with Calvin's institutes will know that Calvin talks about these two things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves, as being the key things in our salvation. And the Institutes often are known as knowing God and knowing ourselves. That's the sort of almost like the subtitle to his Institutes. So Paul starts off here by reminding the Galatians of what they once were. So what he's saying to them here is, what were you before you heard the gospel? What were you before you came to a saving knowledge of God? And he tells them what they were. He says they were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. They were enslaved, Paul says, to their pagan gods. But these pagan gods who are not gods, they're not true gods. They're pagan gods, because there is, isn't there, only one true and living God. But they were enslaved to their pagan lifestyles and their pagan culture. And he says, you lived in this pagan culture, you embraced it, you were enslaved by it. Now, I think we understand, don't we, what being enslaved means. It means being totally taken up by something, so that your waking thoughts, your waking actions, the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning, maybe the last thing you think about when you go to bed at night, and perhaps even in your dreams, you're completely taken up by something. Now, whatever that might be, it might be playing football, or it might be playing baseball, or it might be here surfing. So the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning is the surf up. You go to work and all you can think about is the surf up. And if you get that call in the middle of the day that says, hey dude, the waves are really good out here, you're out of there. Work can wait. You're in the car, you've got the board on the top and off you go. And you're enslaved to this thing other than the gospel. It controls your thoughts, it controls your wills, it controls your actions. That's what it is to be enslaved to something. And this is what the Galatians were. They were enslaved to their pagan culture. It would have governed every aspect of life. They would have had things a little bit like our trade unions. And those things would have governed the feasts and the festivals for the different pagan gods. And they would have had days for this god and days for that god. They would have had pagan feast days and celebrations. And Paul is saying, look, before you became a Christian, you people, this is what you were. Before you came to know yourselves, before God opened your eyes to what you were, before he first opened your ears to the gospel, before ever you came to realize your sinfulness before a holy God, he's reminding them, this is what you were, enslaved to pagan gods. The question is this, do we need to be reminded of what we were before we were saved? I think the answer to that is yes, very much so. Because the question again is this, are we ever tempted by things to draw us away from our Christian lives? Are there things that come in and tempt us to give away our faith, to put aside our faith and to go after other things? Are our affections ever tugged at by maybe the latest fashions in society or the latest activities that the world is doing that seem attractive to us. Perhaps even theologically, even as Christians, that there is a temptation, isn't there, to follow new teachers when they come out, to follow new light that people perhaps say they've got, the latest and greatest theological theory that some professor in a seminary somewhere has come up with. New light, they say, on things. Maybe it's a new view of key parts of Christianity, key doctrines, you know, things like the atonement, the doctrine of God, the nature of God, the nature of the Trinity, all these things, key doctrines. But are we perhaps tempted when we hear somebody who says, oh, I've got a new take on that? Are we perhaps tempted to listen and to be drawn away? And what's happening, you see, is that the gospel, the true gospel, true biblical Christianity is being subverted in our hearts and in our minds. You see, there's another thing that can happen too. It's all part of the same thing. And we can allow ourselves to fall into an error of thinking that, just like the Galatians did, of thinking that, well, perhaps there are things that we can do to help God with our salvation. You know, God somehow isn't enough to be able to save us. God isn't powerful enough. God isn't big enough in any way to be able to help us out. So we better help him out, hadn't we? This is an error that we fall into. You know, we know the theory. Yeah, we're saved by grace, grace alone. It's not through works, just as we've been singing, so that no man can boast, and we only boast in Christ and Christ crucified. We know that just fine. But, you know, we like doing good things for people because we think maybe God will look on us favorably. He'll see that, well, we're doing that good thing for that person, so surely that will help us in our salvation. Maybe we're struggling with assurance, and we're just not sure whether we're believers. We're not sure whether God actually could love us. And so we think, well, let's make ourselves more lovable. Let's add something to our salvation. Let's get out and do things for people because it will make God love us. You see, we're tempted then to stray away from being what the early Christians were called. They were called followers of the way. That's what Christians used to be known. And we need to be reminded, you see, that once we were helpless sinners, we were enslaved, not to pagan gods perhaps, as the Galatians were, at least not explicitly to pagan gods, but we were enslaved in sin, weren't we? We were helpless sinners, and we stood on the edge of a gulf that separated us from God. And there was no way across that gulf. We couldn't do anything to get across that gulf in our own strength. And there's more, you see, because we were helpless sinners, but we were standing on this side of the gulf before a God who is holy, a God who cannot even look on sin, a God whose holiness is fearsome. And unless there is a penalty paid for our sins, we cannot cross that gulf. We cannot be made right with God. It's a God who will judge us. And if we're not right with him, he'll condemn us for all eternity. So again, we need to ask ourselves, don't we? Before we were Christians, what were we? We were enslaved to sin. But then Paul goes on in verse 9, and he goes on and he reminds the Galatians of what they have become. So he starts off, this is what you once were, enslaved to your pagan gods. And this is now what you became when you heard the gospel. You see, God had done a work in them. God had shown them themselves. And he'd opened their eyes to what they were like. And he'd opened their eyes to their enslavement to sin. And he'd opened their eyes to their need of reconciliation with him. And he'd opened their eyes to realize that they couldn't do that on their own. And he'd opened their eyes to realize that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And what's most wonderful and most glorious is not just had he opened their eyes to see their need, but they'd done a work in their hearts, that he had brought them to the knowledge of Christ and he brought them to salvation through faith in Christ. They'd been transformed by the gospel. You could say this passage is all about being accepted in God's eyes through Christ. They'd been accepted through Christ. They'd been made acceptable to God. They'd been adopted into his family as his children. And that, you see, is what they are now. Those that know themselves, and those that know their need of a Savior, and more gloriously now, those that know God. That's what the Galatians had become. But there's more here, too, because there's a few words there in what I think you call parentheses. I sometimes struggle with English and English. You know, there's two English languages, yours and mine. I think you used the word parenthesis. So there's this little bit in parenthesis there that Paul says, or rather, it's there in verse 9, or rather, to be known by God. Now, you can read through that and you can almost pass over that. That's almost like a throwaway phrase in the way that Paul writes it. But you see, the thing is, that is full of amazing truth and it's full of amazing significance for us. You see, we're accepted through the work of Christ, and it means that not only do we know God, but that we are known by God. You see, as Christians, we think we know God, and that's true, we do know God, but the whole truth of it is that we are known by God, and that, you see, is far better. Now imagine if somebody asks you if you know a famous person. You might have perhaps looked them up on the internet. You might have seen something in the newspapers, if you read newspapers these days, about the person. You may have seen something on the TV news. And so if somebody says, do you know that famous person? You might say, well, I know something about them because I've read, I've listened, I've heard, I've seen them in the TV or whatever. Because that's not really knowing them, is it? What if you found yourself sitting next to that famous person on a plane one day, traveling somewhere, and I know you've got to sit for 5-7 hours or something to get almost anywhere from here. So it's going to be a long journey, isn't it? And you might find yourself sitting next to this famous person. And you have a conversation with them. And you get off the plane at the end of it. And again, the question could be asked, do you know that person? Well, you certainly know a bit more about them. And you'd be able to, hopefully, tell me a little bit more about them than you could when you first got on that plane 7 hours earlier. But the truth is, you don't really know them, do you? And if they're a famous person, almost certainly in the next 6 months, they're going to meet thousands of other people. Thousands of people. And you're going to be long forgotten. So, you know, if it was me sitting on the plane next to a famous person, and a couple of months later you say to them, do you know John Rawlinson? They're going to say, who? No, they won't remember me. They don't know me. But on the other hand, let's imagine, on that plane journey, they actually became quite interested in you because you've got some interesting hobbies that they're also into. And they've got children, and you've got children, and there's something there to connect. And they say to you as you leave and you part after the plane journey, they say, you know, I really enjoyed that journey. I'd like to get to know you more. How'd you like to come and stay in my mansion in Hollywood somewhere and bring your family with you? Come and stay for a few weeks. Let's have vacation together. Well, you know, a friendship would probably develop at that point, wouldn't it? And they will get to know you, and you will get to know them. And if somebody says, do you know John Rawlinson now? Oh, yeah, that's the guy who came and stayed in my house for 3 weeks. And I keep in touch, and I email him, and I'm his friend on Facebook, and I share his Instagram photos. Yes, we would be known then. That would be different, wouldn't it? You know them and they would know you. There's a friendship and a relationship, and that knowing would be real. And you see, for believers, we know God, but more wonderfully, he knows us. John 14:10. I am the good shepherd, says Christ. I know my own. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are his. And again, Christ, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. It's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. You see, there's a reality of God's knowledge of us. And again, John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, and that's part of his knowing us, that he loved us. But you see, it's only because he first knew us, it's only because he first loved us, that he singled us out as an object for his love, that we know him. And you see, that's what you are this morning. If you are a Christian here, you are accepted through Christ, and you are known by God. So then Paul has reminded the Galatians of what they once were, he reminded them of what they became through the gospel, but now he has to go on, you see. Because he has to go on and he has to address the errors that were coming into the Galatian church. So thirdly, he goes on and he says, how could you turn back? How could you turn back from the true gospel? You see, what was happening was, there were people who come to the Galatian Christians And they were Judaizers, as we call them. They were people who were saying to the Galatian Christians, this faith that you have, this gospel that you have, do you know what? It's kind of not enough. You know, we know this because we're Jews, and we know that to be right with God, you've got to have all these ceremonies and things you've got to tack onto it. Now, as you heard earlier, part of my past career was working in software, and in the world of software, you've probably seen this if you ever buy products online. You get these products that are described as the light version, something or other light, and usually it's a cut-down version of the real thing, and usually it's not actually terribly useful to you. And, you know, in today's church, we have, don't we, a thing that I like to think of as a sort of gospel light, and it's a believe and don't worry, believe and carry on. You know, God doesn't make any demands on us as Christians. God doesn't make any demands on your lives, so all you need to do to be right with God is just believe and get on with stuff. Just carry on doing what you've always been doing. But you see, it's not the true gospel. Not the true gospel. And it's a very dangerous gospel. It's a wile of the devil. And why is it dangerous? Well, the reason it's dangerous is because there are people who believe they're Christians when they're not. And if the devil has you believing you're a Christian and you're not, he's got you. And that's why it's so very dangerous. It's a gospel light. But you see, that's not quite what was going on in here in Galatia. What was going on in here in Galatia is what I would describe as a sort of gospel heavy rather than a gospel light. It was a gospel, but it was a different gospel because there was more added in. And there was Jewish ceremony being added in on top of faith in Christ and Christ alone. And this, you see, is what the believers in Galatia were being told by these false teachers. What you've got isn't enough. You need more. And Paul is saying this. He's saying to them, you left slavery. Your slavery to pagan gods. But what's happening to you now is you are becoming enslaved again. Now, not this time to your old pagan ways, no. But something else. But it's something that's equally as wrong as your old pagan enslavement was. You're being enslaved into a works salvation. Salvation that's only good if you keep all of these Jewish ceremonies and feasts and all the rest of it. And there in verse 9, there's a note, you know, of utter disbelief there in verse 9. How can you do this? He says to them. You were slaves. You were set free. But what are you doing? You're now willingly going back into slavery. How can you do it? You've been saved by grace. Grace through faith alone sets you free from the law, sets you free from all these Jewish ceremonies. But what's happening? You're going back, and you're going back into enslavement. See, and Paul is staggered. And you know, so should we be as we read this. We should be staggered too. Are we amazed at it? That there are people here, Christians in Galatia, who were shown a way of salvation. They were shown a way of being made right with God. A way that was free of any notion of having to work for their own salvation. It's people who had it made clear to them there is no other way to God. This offer of salvation was free to them and freely available to them. And they're turning away from it. Are we amazed at that? We should be. But you know, the problem is, all too often, this is rather like us too, isn't it? Now, I trust that we all believe in good works. But the question is this: what do we believe about and in good works? Do we believe that good works flow out from our love for Christ? Is that what we believe? Or perhaps do we think that somehow our good works are necessary and somehow our good works, even if we, at the back of our minds, try to tell ourselves it's not necessary, but we still somehow think our good works are going to do something to help our salvation? Maybe we do things to impress others. Maybe we do things because we want to be thought of in the community even as a good Christian person. Maybe we want to impress our circle of friends, people we work with maybe. We want to be known as a good Christian. So we busy ourselves doing good works. Is that us? Because you see, it's all about motive. It's all about motive. Do we allow ourselves to become enslaved in this culture of having to do good works as a Christian, having to be seen to be active as a Christian? It's all about motive. It's hard for us sometimes, you know, to accept that anybody can love us or show favor to us without us doing something for them, isn't it? And sometimes we can fall into that trap as Christians. It's hard for us to accept that God could love us. And especially when we're doubting, it's hard to accept, isn't it, that God could still love us. So we want to do things for him. But you see, God offers us his love free of any requirements whatsoever on our side. Because the fact of the matter is, there is nothing that we can do that can add to what God can do for us. There's nothing that we can do that can help God to save us. Nothing. Now, you know, you might say that, well, you've heard this before, you know the motives for good works, and that you are engaged in good works here in the church and the community. It's because of your faith, and, you know, I've looked on your website, there's obviously a lot of things going on in the church, and that's wonderful. And you might say, everything is flowing out of my faith. But, you know, I think it's good for us as believers sometimes just to take a little step back, just to have a little think, and just to ensure that our motives are right. What are we doing these things for? Whose glory is it for? Is it to elevate us in the eyes of other people? Is it for our glory, or is it for God's glory? Is there a little bit of us creeping in, or is it all for the sake of Christ? Is that what it's for? We do well, I think, sometimes to take a bit of time out in our busy Christian lives to ensure that our motives are right, that our motives for good works are indeed the outworking of our faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're doing it because we love him. We're doing it because we know that we are truly accepted with God through Christ and Christ alone. And you know, if we live the Christian life, we witness to others, don't we? People see how you live, and your life itself can be a witness. But you see, what we should be aiming for is what John the Baptist talked about when he said that he should be decreasing and Christ should be increasing. And that's how we should be too. Whatever we're doing in life, as Christians, we should be witnessing to others, but in a way that we're decreasing. And what they're seeing is more and more and more of Christ. Because Christ is able to save them. You and I can't, but Christ can. And that's what unbelievers need to see. But then we come to verse 12. And we have a bit of a change when you get to verse 12. There's a change of tone, really, from Paul, isn't there? Because it starts off, brothers, brothers. There's a change of tone here. Chapter 3. He calls them foolish Galatians. Chapter 1, he expresses his utter astonishment that they could change. In the first few verses here, that there's an element of real astonishment in Paul that they could turn away so quickly from the gospel. But now the tone changes. Brothers. It ties in with the closing verse in the section here where he talks there about them as little children. He talks about his work with them. Bearing with them in the anguish of childbirth. You know, he's anguishing over them. He's going through pain over these Galatian Christians who he sees as little children in the faith who he needs to bring to maturity. But you see, what you have here is you have now a spiritual father, a spiritual brother. He's dealing with spiritual children. And this is Paul, not just the apostle with the authority to write to these people, to express his astonishment and his amazement, to set them straight about where they're going wrong. It's more than that. This is Paul with the pastor's heart. This is Paul who is shepherding the sheep. This is Paul who is lovingly agonizing over these Galatian Christians, wanting to see them brought back, wanting to see their lives reformed and brought back to where they once were, to be broken out from their new enslavement and to be set free once again. He's appealing to them as brothers. It's a most personal way, isn't it? We don't refer to just casual friends as brothers, do we? When we refer to brothers, there's a real personal relationship meaning, a loving relationship there. And Paul is appealing to the Galatians as brothers. And he's reminding them of how they first accepted him. Because they first accepted him as an angel of Christ, an angel bringing the message, not a literal angel, but the angelic message, the proclamation of the message. He brought God's message to them. Or he even says it was almost as if they were accepting Christ coming into their midst as he brought that message of Christ. And so much so, he says, you accepted me, you made me your brother, you believed in this message, so much so that, well, what would you do? Well, he tells us there, he says, so much so that you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's pretty gruesome, isn't it? Not a pleasant thought. But what Paul is doing here is he is emphasizing the love that they had for him. And he's saying, you would have done anything for me as I brought that message. You would have done anything for me. And in this gentle tone, you see, he's reminding them how they received him when he first came to them with that gospel message. And he's asking them, what's happened to the blessing that you received? What's happening to that blessing that you first knew? What's happening to that love that you first felt for Christ? Where's it going? Because it seems they'd lost it. But he goes on, and he entreats them to be like him. Now, how are we to understand that? Be like me, says Paul. How do we understand that? Because, you know, you might look at that and say, well, is Paul perhaps being a bit arrogant? Now, you know, I know that if I was talking to any of you here this morning, I don't know any of you really, but if I was talking to any of you here this morning and perhaps you confided in me that you're having some difficulty, you're having a problem perhaps with something in your Christian life or in your Christian understanding, I know that if I said to you, well, hey, just be like me, then you'll be okay. Then you know what? You would have every right to say, hey, John, you're being super arrogant. Why, well, apart from anything else, why would I want to be like you? Because you know what? You're not a great Christian. You know, I see you, and if you knew me, I see you with your family. I see you lose your temper. I see you saying things you shouldn't say. I see you in the world if you work with me or whatever. You say, you know, you're not really a great Christian. Why would I want to be like you? And you'd have every right to say that. And is that the same here? Is that what we're seeing here with Paul? Can we say to Paul, hey, dude, you've been arrogant. Back off. Well, no, we can't. And we can't for more than one reason. But one of the reasons is that to think that Paul has been arrogant is to misunderstand really what he's saying here to the Galatians. What he's saying to the Galatians is, follow my example. And it's the example that I've been talking about all through my letter to you. It's the example of me as a person who was once the Jew of Jews, once the person who, if anybody could be justified by my works, it was me, because I kept all of the regulations of the Jews to the extreme. And tell you what, not only did I do that, but I persecuted these Christians too. And that got me real super kudos on the Jewish scale. If anybody could rely on their own works, it was me. But I've been saved through faith. I've been saved through faith in Christ alone. That's the example that Paul is pointing to. That's the context of this whole letter. That's what he's saying. It's not an arrogant, be like me. It's an example of being in Christ. And in Christ, those two words, it's a recurrent theme throughout the book of Galatians. In fact, it's a recurrent theme in much of Paul's writings. The need to be in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Turn away from trying to save yourselves, he's saying. Cast yourselves totally on Christ for salvation. The question is this: where do you stand before God this morning? Are you accepted through Christ? Accepted as a child of God? Accepted as one of God's family? Is that you? So this morning, if you walked out of one of the exit doors of this room and you tripped over on the floor and you hit your head, and you died. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you? You see, would God look on you, and would God be able to look at you and say, yes, you're accepted in my family? Would he look on you and say, yes, you're being accepted into my family through the righteousness of Christ because you put your faith in Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Would God look on you at the day of judgment and instead of seeing your sins, Would he look on you and see you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Would he? A righteousness that's imputed to you through your faith in Christ. Is that what he would see? You know, if not, then you need to get right with God. And it's urgent. Because you could walk out of the door this morning and you might die on your way home. You don't know. None of us knows the length of our days, do we? See, the Galatians, they were in danger of turning away from the true gospel. They were in danger of turning away from placing their hope solely in the work of Christ and the work that leads that way that leads to life. That they were turning away from that. They were looking to these false teachers. They were being enslaved by these false teachers. And you see, there's a danger there because there's an implication. And the implication is that that made them an enemy of Paul. It's there in verse 16 for you. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, they're turning away from the gospel, and in doing that, Paul is becoming their enemy, and the truth is becoming their enemy. I wonder whether you've ever had the experience of people being your enemy. It's not pleasant, is it? But you see, there's an old truth that's being stated here, and that is that you're either for God or you are against God. See, there's no halfway position here. This is a black and white thing. This is a day and night thing. It's a right and a wrong thing. No halfway. You cannot be a halfway Christian. You cannot be a nearly Christian either. You're either a Christian or you're not. Simple as that. There's two states of everybody here in this room this morning. You're either a believer in Christ and a Christian, saved by faith, accepted through Christ, or you're not. And you see, we need to be quite clear. And we can use Paul's language. It's the language of Scripture. If you're not a Christian here today, then you are an enemy of God. You are an enemy of the truth. You're not just an observer. You're not just an innocent bystander watching these Christians in life. You're an enemy of God. And you need to deal with that. You need to come to see that there is a free offer of salvation available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Become like Paul. Follow his example. Become somebody who can describe themselves as being in Christ. There's a fifth section here in the passage. It really comes from verse 17 onwards. And here Paul is turning his attention back to the Judaizers. And what we have here is a picture of people who are trying to cozy up to the Galatians, to become friends with them, to make themselves, to ingratiate themselves to the Galatians, to make themselves be the ones the Galatians look to as now their new best friends. Now these are the people who are going to pastor us and mentor us and help us. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of somebody trying to gain your friendship because of what they can get from it. Somebody trying to gain your friendship because, not because they truly want to be your friend, but they want something from you. They want something from your friendship. You know, flattery is an awfully powerful thing. And when people flatter us, it has a tendency to gain our attention. Maybe it's somebody at work who decides that they want to befriend you, or perhaps somebody at school or college who comes along and sees you and thinks, well, we'll befriend this person. And they start to influence you. But what they're really trying to do is build their circle of friends. They're not interested in you as a friend, really. They're trying to build their influence. That's what they're about. They flatter you. They invite you to things and to do things. And you know, as a Christian, you know, that's really not a good thing for me to do. I shouldn't do that. But maybe you went along with it. Because you thought, well, okay, I'll be friendly back. I'll return that friendship. And actually, you know, well, I might be able to witness to that person. I might be able to influence that person. I could win that person for Christ. But then time goes by, and what actually happens is they draw you away from Christ. They draw you away from the church. They draw you away from the influences that could do good in your life. You don't pick up the phone anymore when the pastor calls you. You don't respond to those text messages when one of the elders here says, "How are you getting on? Haven't seen you for a while." Before long, you see, your friendship with that unbeliever, instead of drawing them to the gospel and to church, is drawing you away from the gospel and drawing you away from church. Now, maybe that's not happened to you, but you know, I'd be surprised if I went around the room this morning and said and asked the question. I'd be kind of surprised if there weren't a number of people in this room this morning who, if it hasn't happened to them, know somebody who it's happened to. And they'd be able to say, "Oh yes, I remember. I remember when Johnny so-and-so was always at church. I remember when he was so passionate and zealous for the gospel. But you know, he's nowhere now." And it all started with, and you could point to that person who became the new influence on their lives. It's very sad. But you see, this is what was happening to the Galatians. These people had come in and they were flattering them. They were trying to drive a wedge between them and Paul's teaching. They were trying to say, "You need something other than what Paul teaches you. We're going to be your best mates. And when we're your best mates, you're going to listen to us." And that's what was happening. But you see, true friendship is not all about you. Because if it's all about you, that's flattery. The beauty of friendship is when true friendship is Christian friendship. And Christian friendship, you see, that deepens our faith, that strengthens our relationship with God. That draws us nearer to the church. That draws us nearer to Christ, not drawing us away. Friendship that deepens our faith, friendship that strengthens our relationship with God, friendship that leads us to Christ, friendship that does us good, that doesn't seek to divert us from living a life in obedience to our Lord and Savior, a life that we've been accepted into through Christ and through His work on the cross, friendship that brings us to live lives that are more to the glory of God. That's true friendship. That's not flattery. That's not somebody befriending you for what good you can do them. It's befriending you for the real reason. What good they can help you with in your Christian life. How you can be encouraged in your Christian life. Helps us to live lives in a way that we were created for. God created man to glorify Him. If you catechize your kids here, I don't know whether you do, but a short catechism. What is the chief end of man? It's question number one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God, that's what we were created for. And we must never let anybody come into our lives to divert us from that purpose. That's false teaching. We need to avoid it. Well, as we conclude then this morning, we need to remember these warnings from Paul. We need to make sure that as Christians we're putting our faith solely in Christ. We need to make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to be led astray from true biblical Christianity. We need to make sure that our motives, when we're doing things, when we're working in the church, when we're doing good works, our motives are the right motives. We need to keep a constant watch in our lives for the modern day Judaizers. People who would have us believe that something other than Christ and the work of Christ can do anything for us and are necessary for our salvation. Or indeed, you know, and especially this is a warning to those of you here this morning who are not Christians. Those people who would tell us that there is no God. Those people who would tell us that there is no salvation. So live for yourself, live for today, don't bother about tomorrow. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ensure that we are indeed those who we can say, we are in Christ. We are accepted through Christ. We are part of the family of the Father. And we will be that. Nobody can separate us from that family. If we're in that family, if we're in Christ, that is for eternity. And praise be to God for that. Let us pray.